All right, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Luke chapter 2, our text this morning. One second, technical. Okay. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at basically the history or the progress of darkness and then light. So what happened to make things dark? And what is the light? And how did it become light? And what do we do with the light? Okay, so that's kind of what we're going to look at. Let's read our text. This is the second week of Advent, and peace is the theme of that. If you would please stand as we read God's word. We're going to look at read 21 through 35, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Please be seated. Let's ask a blessing on God's word. Lord, we know that by your Spirit alone we can understand these things, and by your Spirit alone you will apply them to our lives. We ask, Lord, that this morning you would illuminate, that you would bring light to our understanding and light to our lives, that, Lord, you would scatter the darkness, and that we would be servants to your glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So there were 5 cries of the Reformation. You may remember them. Sola fide, in faith alone. Sola scriptura, in scripture alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Solus Christus, in Christ alone, and soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. But there was another motto of the Reformation that's rarely mentioned. It was, of course, as always, they had to do everything in Latin, right? Post tenebras lux. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. The phrase was even used on the coins in Geneva at the time of Calvin. It was such a popular phrase. So, darkness is a thing. We understand darkness, and just like we understand cold to be the absence of heat, right? Or darkness to be the absence of light. We sometimes define things by their opposite. But darkness is symbolically represented by lots of things. And we know these things. What does darkness represent? Often it represents ignorance or evil or the unknown or depression, despair, secrecy, death, blindness, or judgment. Those are just some of the things darkness represents. And we hear these things in phrases like Africa the Dark Continent. Why was Africa the Dark Continent? Because it didn't know the gospel. Because it didn't have the information of the Word of God. We've heard about the dark arts, right? Harry Potter made that popular. The dark arts, magic. Keeping someone in the dark, in ignorance, not knowing what's going on. There are dark days ahead, right? So, they're ominous, full of judgment. We don't know what's coming. And we have to understand that darkness is a real thing. And light brings information to that. Paul tells us in Ephesians to expose the darkness. And part of that is a process called education. Now, Mussolini, does anybody know what he was called? World War II. What? Il Duce. What does that mean? Yes, it means the leader. You can finish the sermon. Keith, come on up. Okay, so it means the leader. Il Duce. D-U-C-E. Il Duce, the leader. So we get the word E out of Duce, or the beginning of Duce, D-U-C, education, is to lead out into knowledge. And so education is learning what we don't know. And as an aside, we can look at our education system today and see that our kids, by and large, aren't learning what they should, right? Namely, the gospel of Christ. But when we see Scripture and darkness in Scripture, it reveals to us things about God and things about man. God is light. Man is dark. Man is in darkness. And even though God's everywhere, Scripture uses the term darkness to refer to the condition of man in the state that he's in darkness. And we see this, Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And even in the prophecy of John's birth, prior to Jesus, this was Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. Even in the prophecy that Zacharias made about John's birth, he says in Luke 1:77-79, he says that he would give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So here's kind of a short history then of the darkness, and then that brings us to our passage that we read today. But the backdrop, we know that God said at the beginning, let there be light. And God has always, in all of his commands, people, a lot of times they don't understand, they misunderstand the commandments in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomical laws about God. Don't mix your cloth material. And critics of the Old Testament will say, well, that's just stupid. I mean, you can't mix clothing. What is it going to do? Make you break out in a rash? Or, you know, that's just a dumb thing. But what was God doing for his people back then? He was saying, when you blend your cloth, you obviously don't care about distinction. And everything God gave his people was about, I am holy and you're not. Everything that God did when he said, don't eat that like the other people do, you eat this. It wasn't because those other things will cause diarrhea and acne. It was because it was separate. You're not those people. Don't eat that. Eat this. Separation. And so what does God do in the very first thing, Genesis 1:3? He says, let there be light. Why? Because there was darkness. And so God separates light from darkness. And then we have the fall of Adam and true darkness, sinful darkness sets in. The darkness of man's heart comes to the forefront. And now all of mankind, because of the federal headship of Adam, we are all in sin. There are two elements of sin. One is sin, the actual act, the guilt of committing something. But then there's also pollution. You don't have to be the driver in a car to go over a cliff. If the driver of the car has a heart attack and goes off the rails down an embankment, and you're a passenger in the back seat, you're going too. You're polluted. You're guilt by association. Your life is on the line because of the one driving. And Adam was driving, and we're in the car. You don't have to have been Adam. Death is going to happen to all. And so darkness is a real thing. All of those things I mentioned before, judgment and evil and blindness and ignorance, all apply because of Adam's sin. So Genesis 3:15, because of this darkness, God has grace. And he says, Adam, you couldn't do what I commanded you to do. I'm going to send someone who can. And in Genesis 3:15, we have what's called the proto-euangelion, the first gospel, the first promise of God that he's going to rectify the situation Adam caused. He's going to fix it. And he can only do it as a man. Because if he does it as God, then he's not really redeeming man. He's being God. Man has to pay the penalty for man's sin. And so we have to have a God-man. That's inherent in the gospel. Well, the first symbol of this light in the darkness, and it's a beautiful thing, comes in Genesis 15:17 with the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And Abraham sets up the pieces of meat. And God is supposed to go through one side and Abraham is supposed to pass through the other and thus making a covenant. And Abraham falls asleep. And he never goes through these pieces of meat. But he wakes up to see a torch coming through and a smoking furnace coming through. And that torch was light. And that torch later would lead them, Israel, in the darkness out of Egypt. Light. God used light to save and lead his people. But that covenant, the sign of that covenant was circumcision. And what did we read in our text? Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Right? So here is the light. God passing through these pieces of meat, and now that light is in a baby, a human child. But the next time we see light, really significant light, is in Exodus 10:23. And this is the light that is given to the Israelites during Passover. This is the 10th plague, darkness. And yet, if you look at Exodus 10:23, let's go there very quickly. Exodus 10:23, this is beautiful. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said, 10:23. This is the condition of the Egyptians. They did not see one another. They couldn't see each other. It was so dark. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They were afraid to even get up and move because they might trip and fall and kill themselves. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Guess what this established? What is established when we get to chapter 12 in Exodus? What is established on this evening of darkness? Passover. Guess what Jesus is? It's our Passover. He's the Lamb. These things are not unintentional. They're not inconsequential or uncoincidental. These are incredible signs that point to the future of who Christ was going to be. We're just looking at one aspect of it, light. And then we come to other things that God has given his people. He's given them ceremonies, the sacrificial system. And what is in the temple? What is in the tabernacle at the time? What is in the tabernacle that makes you think of light? The menorah, the seven candles. That was the light of the world. That's what lit up the tabernacle. And we read that in Exodus 25. Take your own time to do that, but that's where it's mentioned. It's instituted in Exodus 25. And then we have the prophets. And God was gracious to give prophets. And Isaiah 10:17 says Israel's light will become a fire and its Holy One a flame. Israel's light will become a fire. And this light that we're talking about doesn't just make you see things. It heats things. It burns things up. It does something. It's a flame. We shouldn't think about, you know, Christmas lights are great. I encourage you to do that. I love it. It reminds me of the light of the world. But all they do is light. They make them today so they don't burn anything down. It's good, I guess. But that's not what God is. Christ is a fire with action. And then we have the law. We're told in Scripture that the law itself is a light. Psalm 119, 105, we all know this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. So we have the ceremonies God's given us. Look, my children, light. We have the law. Look, my children, my law is light. Look, my children, the ceremonies are light. The prophets are light. You have light everywhere. But it's like that game that you remember probably back from the 70s and 80s, Light Bright. You know, you take the black sheet of paper and you have these little different colored pegs and you're poking them in the hole. That's kind of what the Old Testament was like. You know, you have the prophets and they're doing little pokes, and you have the ceremonies and little pokes, and you have the law, and those are little, you know, they're legitimately light, but it's not Jesus in flesh. It's not God dwelling among you in flesh. It's a promise and a picture of things to come. What's man's problem, though? Not only was man's problem getting us in sin to start with, not only was it can we point back to Adam and say, it's all your fault, because if Adam hadn't existed, it would be all your fault. You don't like light either. Scripture tells us that, right? Job 24:13 says, the wicked are those who rebel against the light. The light exposes what you can do, where you should go, how you should live, and we rebel against it. We just don't like looking at what God reveals. They do not recognize its ways or stay on its paths, Job says. And John 3:19 tells us the very same thing. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. You like your sin. I like my sin. And we go back to education. You need to teach your children. They like their sin and shouldn't. It's called repentance. You should hate your sin. That's what God calls us to hate our sin. Why? Because he's exposed the light of what it leads to, death. Why do people love death? Because they love their sin. And all of that backdrop, all of those Old Testament things leads us to now this story of Simeon. Let's go back to the passage there, verse 21. There are three things here that Mary and Joseph have to do, and really it's probably more Mary than Joseph, although circumcision was on Joseph's to-do list. It was tradition for the father to perform the circumcision. That was just the way things were done. And so the three things, if you'll note, the three things, verse 21 says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. This is the circumcision Jesus underwent. This happened in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And so he was circumcised in Bethlehem. He underwent that circumcision in Bethlehem when he was 8 days old. But Bethlehem is about 6 miles away from Jerusalem, 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So remember, at the beginning of chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. They have to go to Jerusalem for that. Okay? to offer these sacrifices after the census. So they go back to Bethlehem. He is circumcised there. Joseph performs that. And then it says, you'll call his name Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed. So circumcision was number one, day eight. Then she had to go through a period of purification. This was for her. This wasn't for Jesus. This wasn't to purify Jesus, because Jesus is God. He doesn't need purification. The children didn't need purification at the time. Doesn't mean they're innocent. Human children, right? Non-divine children. But it does mean that this purification was not for them. It was for the woman. And so if a woman has a male child, she had to wait 33 days. 33 days before she could go to the temple, associate, live, be back with her husband. She had to wait 33 days. For female children, it was twice as long. She had to wait 14 days. Right? 14 days for that first period, and then 66 days outside of the temple. And so one for the male child, you had to wait 40 days in total. And for the female child, you had to wait 80 days. Well, Jesus was a male, and so she had to wait 8 days to the circumcision, and then it was actually seven would have been considered on the eighth day. And then you have 33 days, that gives you 40. So 40 days before they even leave Bethlehem, right? She had to accomplish this purification process. So then how long does it take to travel from Bethlehem to Jerusalem? Most estimates were 2 to 3 days. So 40 days, if I'm not mistaken, is about 5.5 weeks. Quick math. Is that about right? About 5.5 weeks. And then you add another 2 to 3 days to that, and that puts you close to about 6 weeks. So Jesus was about 6 weeks old when Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple. Okay? And then verse 22, now in the days of her purification, we read that, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, and as it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, this was a different thing. Circumcision and purification happened in Bethlehem. Then they get up, they go to Jerusalem, and now they have to do what's called the redemption of the firstborn. They have to give an offering to redeem that child so that God accepts it. This goes back to what we read about Exodus, that every firstborn belongs to the Lord. What was the threat to the Egyptians God gave? If you don't let my people go, I will kill all of your firstborn males. Remember that? I will kill them. And so he tells Israel, you give your firstborn to me. Your firstborn belongs to me. And that was representative of every other child they would have. Because if you're willing to give up your firstborn, then symbolically you would give up the others. So it was a one-time significant thing. It was a redemption of the firstborn is what it's called. And two turtle doves is all that Mary could afford. This was in the law. This was the absolute least that a person could bring. You had to be extremely poor to bring just two turtle doves. Now, the circumcision shows that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and that he was identified with Israel. And the purification showed that he was truly human, that his mother was a sinner, that her mother needed purification. His mother needed purification. And the redemption of the firstborn showed Jesus' humility, that he was born of humble means to a poor family. He wasn't wealthy and rich, and right? So those are the three things that Mary and Joseph go through in terms of ceremonies and purifications. And then we get to Simeon. And look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon means heard. And guess what he was listening to? The Holy Spirit. There was a man whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he is in tune with the Holy Spirit. He is just and devout. He is doing what he should. And let me just say that if we as God's people are doing what we should, if we're following the word, if we're faithful to his word, that's when God works miracles. God has designed it so that where his word is, he works. He does not work where his word is not. You think of creation. God spoke and it was. If he hadn't spoken, it wouldn't have been. But he was waiting all this time. Excuse me. On the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. This is the consoling of Israel. In order to be consoled, you have to really be in kind of a hurting state. Something bad has to have happened. Yeah, I apologize for a dry throat. Exodus 2, 23 and 24. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry, excuse me, it's just a head cold. Just a flesh wound. And their cry, somebody's going to have to finish this. Wow. I seriously think it's pepper from the eggs. Wow. Their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. What a beautiful thing. God heard. Simeon means heard. His job was to be on the lookout for the consolation of Israel. His job, his only job, was to watch for the hope of Israel. That was all he had to do. Look at verse 26. When it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is predestined, by the way. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms. Sorry. I promise you I'm not sick. Took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Your servant, depart in peace. That word depart is a military term. It is when a general dismisses a soldier, a sentry. You're done. Your job is done. Go home. The Holy Spirit, God dismisses Simeon. All these times you've gone to the temple, every time somebody brings a child to the temple, and you're looking and wondering, is this the Messiah? You found him. Your job is done. Go home. Rest. What a wonderful message for all of us that one day, if you're a believer in Christ, you get to rest. But more than that, and here we come to the really, really heart of this passage. A lot of background, but now the heart. He takes Jesus in his arms. He blesses God and he says, "Let your servant now depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." This Jew in the temple is excited about the Gentiles being saved. That's you and me, by the way. And the glory of your people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary. He didn't say to Joseph, he said to Mary. Some speculate that Joseph passes away and at some point he's not in the scene, not in the picture. We know that he's not present at the marriage of Cana in John 4. He says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many. Some will believe in him and some won't. And for a sign which will be spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, she'll see her son die. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, he will reveal the truth of the condition of our hearts." So let me ask you this. We read this story. This is so unprofessional to do this. This is the second Advent, second week of Advent. Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In the Old Testament, no man may see God and live. Exodus 33:20. Jesus in the New Testament, no man may live without seeing God. He's your salvation. He's the light for revelation. He's the glory of the people Israel. And here's the question. Have you taken Jesus in your arms and blessed God? Have you? Because if you haven't, there'll be hell to pay. The light will not be light. The light will be a flame. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that your truth would burn our souls, Lord, that the light of the gospel would reveal to us your love and your mercy in spite of our sin and our condition. Lord, that you would spare
those who don't know you, that you would bring them to yourself by revealing to them the truth through the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask now that you would call your people to the duty of sharing, going out. You have called us light. You've told us you are the light of the world. You've told us that we are the light that you're sending out. Help us, Lord, to share who you are. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.